We return to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 9, and we'll be reading through verse 13. I want to again remind you that we'll be looking at Luke 18. We're going to be going to a number of places in Matthew tonight, so please be ready to turn around with me. And also, we're going to go back and forth to Luke chapter 18. Part of Luke chapter 18, we'll go back and forth and juxtapose it with this text tonight. I hope it'll be useful for us. Some more encouragement for us this evening. Hear now the gospel of Christ, the word of God. Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 9, we saw kind of the culmination of chapter 8. The paralytic, the man with palsy, paralyzed, is healed. And he says he does it, the scribes object, you know, and he says he does it because he forgives sins. He says, first, your sins are forgiven, and that's the basis of the healing. And the scribes can't stand that, but he says, it's just as easy for me to do that as, say, get up and walk, because I'm the Son of God sent from heaven, the Son of Man here to earth to bring forgiveness of sins. That's what I've come for, and I have the full authority to do it from God the Father in heaven. And so he says to the man, and so we remember he said, go and be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. So here we have more reason to be of good cheer tonight, although we recognize the means of cheer and happiness is crying out over our sins. We see that Christ will dry our eyes and give us his salvation. You see, Jesus last week showed the ability to forgive sins. He showed the authority to pardon sins. And then he leads this interesting idea, because forgiveness of sins is to pardon debts. And so he takes us to a tax collector. It's a striking connection. But it's really pointing out the whole point of forgiveness of sins. Why does he come with the authority to forgive sins? Why does he come with the ability to forgive sins? Because he was sent with an affinity for sinners, to save them from sin's consequences. Let us remember, this is the mission of the Messiah, to save sinners. That's why he came. The Sermon on the Mount is to show sinners saved by grace how to live and to convict us. We need to be saved. We can't ever do that perfectly. But that's the point, to draw out the need, to show the need to be saved, to come to him and be saved. And so Jesus calling a tax collector, you understand the history, the context. Of all people, Jesus calls a tax collector to be his next apostle. And then he's eating with this man's ruffian friends. And then he's correcting the self-righteous Pharisees' disapproval. All of this he is showing that he came to offer his righteousness freely to any saved sinner who would have it. And they would be saved. Beloved, are you hanging around the outside of the church looking in? It sounds good, but you wonder if it could really be for you. You hunger and you're eager, but you're hesitant to follow through and go all the way because you feel unworthy to be called to follow, let alone to follow. That's the perfect qualification. Come on in. It's time to get started. join Jacob. Say to Christ, indeed, not, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. Exactly, you got it, you can be saved. Join Isaiah, all of my righteousnesses are but filthy rags before you, Lord. Exactly, you got it. Put on my robe of righteousness. Those are the people who can have his mercy that endureth forever. Those are the people who can put on the robes and be clothed. You see, God will not accept you as basically good, but he will accept you in his own goodness. Any one of you, doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter what you've done, he came to save you if you want to be saved. The message for you is, repentant sinners, Jesus came to save you. Now, we're all sinners. The problem is, Pharisees don't think so. The message is not sinners. Jesus came to save you. There's only one kind of sinner that will be saved by Jesus. And we know it's by sovereign grace and this free gift of faith. Nonetheless, it comes through repentance and faith. It is a repentant sinner who wants to be saved. And all repentant sinners who want to be saved, the message is, Jesus came to save you. Repentant sinners, Jesus came to save you. Sinners, talking to everybody, talking to me, you and everyone else need to be saved by Jesus. That's an important part he's teaching here tonight. You sinners and everyone else who are all sinners need to be saved by Jesus. There's no other means of salvation, no other name by which you can be saved. Come to Jesus. As a tax collector, as a publican and not a Pharisee, come with me for a moment. Keep this marked, Matthew 9, but turn with me to Luke chapter 18. We'll go back and forth. This is really the illustration of Christ, of his preaching here tonight. Luke 8, beginning with verse 10. Two men, Christ shares this parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one, a Pharisee, and the other, a publican. That's your two characters tonight in the story. They both come up to pray. Now I'll skip ahead to verses 13 and 14. And the publican, that is the Matthew, the tax collector here tonight, he knows he needs to be saved. He knows he shouldn't be saved. And the Pharisees are saying, are you kidding me? What are you doing spending time with him? And look how he approaches God in prayer. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. You see, the publican knows he needs God's salvation. Therefore, he asks for it. Therefore, he gets it. He knows he's a sinner that needs to be saved, so he asks for salvation, and the Savior grants it. It's the parable of tonight's true story. And let's look at that back in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 12. This publican, he's the one that's going to be justified, even though the Pharisees act like he has no business being near Jesus. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans, other tax collectors, his co-workers, and sinners came and said, and that's practically synonyms is what's meant here, publicans and sinners, according to the Pharisees. Many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick." You see, these publicans, this tax collector, he got up and followed Jesus because he knew he needed to be saved. They're back in Capernaum. Remember, this is Jesus' headquarters for his ministry. And that's where Matthew's working here. He's just like the fisherman earlier, has been around. He has seen and known Jesus. And now Jesus asks him to follow. Imagine, it's just like Zacchaeus. Me? He knows he doesn't deserve it. You see, tax collectors, they were not good company to keep. That's the objection. You and I'd be in the same danger as saying the same thing. In the custom house, or the tax booth, is where he's sitting as they pass by. That's this idea in verse 9. He's sitting at the receipt of custom. It's like a tax booth where the publicans, the tax collectors, are sitting, and they are taxing international travelers on behalf of Rome, who's running the whole place now, right? As they're coming down from Syria down into Egypt through this king's highway, they're there to tax. You can understand tax booths today. We sometimes go through, we got to pay the taxes to go through. Well, none of us really like being taxed, but the problem here is they were notorious for taking too much and keeping the rest, keeping the difference. And so they were hated. I mean, who wouldn't hate them? They were also hated, though, because they were known for messing around with the mixed company that they met, living very badly. Remember what we learned about Capernaum alone. But also, they're in direct contact with all kinds of the scum of the earth, you might say, going through and hanging around. And you know the old saying, you know, when in Vegas, you know, nobody knows, right? You know, stays there. And so, as sadly too many business travelers do, they do a whole bunch of bad stuff they wouldn't do at home. And, you know, Matthew's hanging out. The publicans are hanging out with these kind of people. You know, you take your business people out to work, your clientele out to work, and they're picking up these lifestyles and they're living badly. So they're not the kind of people you want to be hanging out with. And the Pharisees, in a sense, are like, yeah, they're pointing that out. But here's what they're missing. You know, if they went to the bar or the tavern, they need to be careful to listen in. What's the conversation? What's the behavior? Because here's what they're missing. Jesus is not hanging out with them partying, and he's not approaching them as a psychiatrist. He's serving them as a physician. He has pierced their wound. He's releasing the corruption, but he's also cleansing and healing the wound. And that's what they're all there for. He points out again in this text, as he did last week, that spiritual sickness is what sin is. Illness is simply a symptom of iniquity. And he's reminding us again that he is the healer and he is the medicine that heals. And this tax collector and these publicans, these sinners, they've all come for it from him. Matthew simply wanted to see his corrupt companions be saved, just like he is. So he has them over to his house to meet Jesus. This is why we know that from Luke especially, that it's in Matthew's house he's brought them over to meet Jesus, the guest of honor, and hear from him and be saved. Maybe they're more likely to go there first. We need to be opening our doors, bringing people in, our friends or companions. Hey, I'm saved. You need to be saved. Isn't that how some of you are saved? I've heard your stories. Your coworkers invite you in, share the gospel with you. They want you to be saved too now. Charles Spurgeon says, "New converts naturally call friends to have the same advantage." That's all that's going on here. Nobody's looking to party. We just want to know the Savior. We want to see more people able to eat at the grand supper of the Lamb. And so in that Luke 18 parable, Jesus says, what he says here, the publican is justified before God. The publican, the tax collector, sinners are justified before God. He picks this example as, you know, of all people, the publican can be saved by Jesus. This tax collector was saved because he knew he was a sick sinner and he needed the Messiah's medicine for mercy. And so he came to it and he took it. So may you respond to Christ's call to follow him like Matthew and the other apostles in chapter 4 and the disciples in chapter 8. He says, follow me. And immediately they did. And so suddenly they were saved. If your prayer is the prayer of the publicans in Luke 18, you're saved. If you will pray the prayer of the publican in Luke 18, you will be saved. Sadly, not too many Pharisees will ever pray that prayer. Sinners, not everyone will want Jesus to save you because they don't want salvation, because they don't want Jesus. Sinners, you and everyone else need to be saved by Jesus, but sinners, not everyone will want to recognize and acknowledge they are sinners, and thus they want you to see you be saved by Jesus because they don't want salvation from Jesus. We turn back to Luke chapter 18 for more of this parable. This time we look at the Pharisee. As we look at them in tonight's text, Luke 18, beginning with verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed. Now, this is in contrast. It comes first, but this is in contrast to the publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice with himself as if he's really talking to himself, talking about himself. God, I thank thee. What does he thank God for? Not for mercy. I thank you for my merits. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, I tell you, that the publican went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now this is a shock. Nobody doubts that the publican should be praying as he did, but nobody thinks he's going to be justified. And nobody doubts that the Pharisee is going to be justified, and everybody's shocked that he isn't. In the view of the people, and certainly in the view of the Pharisees, if anybody is getting into heaven, it's the Pharisees. And if anyone's going to hell, it's the publican. Jesus is turning that upside down. You got to stop thinking this is about meritorious works. This is an offer of free grace. And it's the only way. And anyone can have it, because it's not based on merit. It's based on mercy. So that parable reflects the true story tonight. Back to Matthew again, chapter 9. Look at verses 11 through 13. We'll have a little overlap here. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, the Pharisees here, they're not happy. Once again, like the owners of the swine. Like the scribes that should rejoice about the possibility of the forgiveness of sins that leads to this man, this poor man who cannot walk, has to be lowered through a roof to be healed. They ought to be rejoicing and eager to see salvation coming to these houses. But similarly, the Pharisees, they're not eager to see salvation come to Matthew's house. They want to see him in his sin in the toll house. They don't want to see salvation come to his house. Like the scribes, they didn't like seeing this. They didn't like hearing the Sermon on the Mount. Ah, let's go back for a moment and remember something. Back to chapter 5 of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. You saw the scribe last week. You see the Pharisee this week. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. And we look at verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoa, you hear what he's saying? You have to be even better than the scribes and Pharisees. Well, they think they're getting in by their good works. Not good enough. That is, you need my righteousness. You'll never be good enough. You need my righteousness. Don't try to live up to the scribes and Pharisees. And the problem is the scribes and Pharisees don't like this. They don't like being brought low. They don't like being humbled. They like people thinking they're earning heaven. They like people thinking they are the ones to go through to get into heaven. They wouldn't see that they too needed to be healed. And they wouldn't let go of the need to keep others sick in the false pretense of false healings because of an idea of false righteousness. They don't truly know the Word of God. Oh, they know the Word of God, but they don't truly know it. And so Jesus is, in verse 13, quoting Hosea 6, verse 6, and we'll look at it more in a moment, but he's pointing out to them, you don't get it. You do not understand. You who are the teachers of the Word, you don't even know what you're talking about. He tells them, therefore, to go and learn the Word truly, quoting Hosea 6, verse. Go back to Hosea. And you go study it, and you see what it's really about. Now, it's interesting. When he says, go learn, Hosea verse 6, the Greek word is very similar to and relates to the Greek word for disciples who are being challenged about their teacher. And that word, disciples, could be translated learners. Learners. So you go be like my disciples. You go be real learners of the Word of God, and you will learn what you need to know. What you need to know is that you should be just like them, because you are just like them. You should be begging for a seat. You should be hungry to eat with me. You should want to hear what I have to say. Not trying to shut me up again and shut up the kingdom of God from those who would again enter in. Go back and see the real meaning. But to do that, you see, they have to go back and humble themselves and hear with ears that have an ability to hear the Spirit in the Sermon on the Mount, which had already condemned their hypocritical unbelief and self-righteous justification that showed that they too had a real need for Jesus. That showed that they are actually just like the church of Laodicea in the Revelation. They think they're rich. They're actually poor before God. So they need to have this exchange with Jesus. As this tax collector makes this exchange, he gives up his debts and takes the currency of Christ on his behalf. What he's saying to them is, you Pharisees don't understand. There is none that is righteous. No, not one, including you. All have come short of the glory of God because all have sinned. And all need, therefore, the Savior Jesus Christ, they can say, being justified freely by his grace. Given us freely in Christ Jesus as a gift, you see. This gospel message is it's free grace offered. It's not an exchange of some kind of making it right that's being offered. It's grace being offered. A relationship with God of free price. Oh, it cost him his son, but it costs you nothing but dying to yourself. But these scribes and Pharisees, they did what so many people do today. They made loopholes with God's law to bring it down and give the sense that they think they're doing it right, excuse their sin and pretend to be holy. I'm basically good. God accepts me for who I am. Like so many churchgoers and leaders today, they don't want real salvation to come to you and your house because they don't want their own houses to be cleansed of their sins. They don't want to give them up. You threaten them once again. We are the religious leaders. It's not that easy. It's not that simple. Yes, it is. It's that free. You can learn the right lesson. Let's turn ahead in Matthew's gospel two places to learn. Here's the right lesson the Pharisees missed, but Jesus wants you to learn rightly. Matthew chapter 11, just a little bit ahead. Matthew 11, verse 19. Let's all open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. How in the world would you not want to read this tonight, beloved? Jesus says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Ah, the children, such as the kingdom of heaven, the ones who know they need to run to Jesus and be saved. You look at those publicans and sinners, and you see what I'm doing with them. I'm making them saints. I'm making them righteous. They're turning away from their sin. They're giving up and forsaking their old things and their old ways. They're not the same people. Just look at them before you question my being with them. My being with them is completely changing them. And you need the same thing. Learn rightly, Matthew chapter 21. Turn ahead to chapter 21 with me. Verse 31. Here's the lesson they ought to have learned to make sure that you learn. That you are not a Pharisee, but a publican and sinner, and thus you can be saved. Matthew 21, verse 31. Whether of them twain did the will of his father, Jesus asks. They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Now stop and think about what he's saying. The prostitutes, the whores, are going to go into the kingdom of heaven before you. The publicans, the sinners, the riffraff and the scum of the earth, they're going to come into my kingdom before you because they can admit they're sinners and you will not. So therefore they can be saved because they want salvation while you won't. Thus you won't have it. Beloved, if you can humble yourself and acknowledge that you are a sinner, then you're going to go into heaven before all those who will never be willing to admit it. And haven't you experienced so many who just won't admit it? Just won't admit it. They hate the part of the gospel that says they are sinners. It's extremely offensive. But the reality is if you don't have that, you can't have grace. Because grace is for sinners, Jesus says. I came to call the unrighteous to repentance. And we all need to see we're unrighteous. Watch out for Christians today who effectively fill the shoes of the Jews, who pressured Peter not to eat with certain kinds of people, who said, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles in Galatians 2 verse 15. Paul said, I corrected Peter to his face to tolerate that kind of nonsense. You see, so quick, these foolish Galatians are so quick to go back to that. This idea that we're not sinners. The whole gospel from Genesis to Revelation is we're all sinners. And that's the point of this and the point of the parable. One more time to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others And then he contrasts the Pharisees of our text tonight with the publicans of our text tonight. The whole point of the parable and the point of this passage is to teach us, you do not justify yourself before God. You are not right with God in yourself. Do not try to justify yourself before God. Harlots and publicans will go ahead of you into heaven who recognize they're not right before God. Thus God makes them right through Jesus. Those who don't say, well, look at all the good works I do. Look at all the good I do. Oh, I'm not like, I haven't killed anybody. You know, I haven't committed adultery. The Sermon on the Mount says, yes, you have. Oh, yes, you have. You've broken every single commandment. Yes, you have. Constantly. This parable and this passage tonight is to show us we need to be saved by Jesus Christ. And it's to encourage us. Oh, it's a message of condemnation for the Pharisees. It's a message of condemnation for the scribes. It's a message for everyone in the church. And how many of them are there? Very many. If you talk to them, we'll tell you, many who don't go to church but think they're part of it, and they say the same thing. God loves me for who I am. God just wants me to be happy. God accepts me as I am. I'm basically good. Then why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did Jesus go through the temptation in the wilderness? There's too many in the Reformed Church, slowly on their way back to Rome, who want to deny our confessions that teach the scriptures that show us that Jesus not only paid for our sins, but he gave his righteous life to be credited and imputed to our account. That's the only way you're going to be in heaven. Not just that you don't have any guilt, but that you have righteousness, God's righteousness. You get it through Christ. So it's a message of condemnation for self-righteous people. And I worry for those who, they'll know how to say these things, but I've never once experienced them ever admitting they're wrong. They don't seem like they're capable of it. It's a message for comfort for those who are capable to admit they're wrong by God's grace and wrong before God and need God's grace. And so it's a message of comfort. May you all be publicans and sinners so that you come out as saints. Because Jesus came to save any sinner who will repent toward God in him. You all need to recognize you need to be saved, and there are plenty who will not want you to think you can be saved, and they don't want salvation. But if you recognize, if you won't listen to the lies of Satan, and you beat your breast and you bow your head and ask God to have mercy on you, a sinner, he'll give it to you. That's what he requires. Mercy. For those who want it. Jesus came to save any sinner who will repent toward God in him. Think of the cross, just even the picture of the cross. What do you see in your mind's eye? Are Christ's hands closed? Are they stretched out in front of him? Or are they stretched out to either side, welcoming you into heaven through him? They're stretched out on both sides, nailed to the cross where he will receive all who will embrace him there. So Calvin writes, why then was Christ himself made a sacrifice and a curse? But that he might stretch out his hand to accursed sinners. And Jesus here is saying that's the whole point of why I'm here. Verse 9 again of Matthew chapter 9. We turn back to Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. And Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Follow me, he says to a tax collector. Then verse 13, But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who know they're unrighteous and know they need the righteousness of God to be saved from God's wrath and curse in hell due to us for sin. So here we see Jesus is eating and talking over a meal with sinners, those who are considered the worst. And a meal is what? It's an intimate form of fellowship with other people. And he's called Matthew. And he's brought into Matthew's home. And he's going to have this fellowship with others. Jesus will have fellowship with sinners who want to be made saints through him. And for you to have it most intimately, you must follow him and be part of his body of believers. Notice he came to call sinners to follow him and to be saved in and by him. That's the point, he says in Hosea 6, verse 6. Pharisees, you are missing the point. It's why I'm here. And he quotes Hosea 6, verse 6, which he again quotes in Hosea 12, verse 7. It's the only place in the gospel this Hosea 6, verse 6 is quoted. He quotes it here and later in chapter 12, verse 7. And it's the point, he's saying. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You can't make yourself right with me. You have to have me make you right with me. It's the point of his being the prince coming to bring peace. It's the point of his parable in Luke 18. Now, here's the thing about Hosea 6, verse 6. Is you don't understand. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. But it continues in Hosea 6. And when Jesus quotes something like this, he has the whole in view, knowing they'd know it. Just as he quotes against the Pharisees in Matthew 21, the first part of Psalm 8, verse 2, but he expects they'll hear the whole part of it, which is an indignation of them. So here he expects they'd hear the rest. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. The knowledge of God. I came here to bring salvation. What is salvation? To know God as your Father and not your judge. That's why I came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, even a tax collector, whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. I've come to give mercy. That's what I want. Because that's the only way that you'll know me and my Father. And that's the point. John 17, verse 3. And this is life, says Christ. And this is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. You don't know the Father unless you know the Son, he says elsewhere. But the whole point is to know the Son as your Savior. That's the name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. It's the point. It's the mission. It's why he came. To make peace with God and people by reconciling them through himself. Yes, through repentance. That's the first side of the gospel. How does the gospel begin? In the preaching of John the Baptist, in the preaching of Christ, as it will be in the preaching of his apostles and later his disciples. It all begins with the word repent. Because if you don't know you need to repent, you don't have any concern about salvation. You don't think you need it. Yes, it begins with repentance. So Paul sums up his message to the church in Ephesus over 3 years. The whole counsel of God comes down to this, Acts 20, verse 21. Repentance toward God. So Jesus will lead you sinners to repent of your sins so that you can be saved of them, however. That's the other side of Acts 20, verse 21. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And repentance is a changing of mind. That's the literal meaning of it. So in Christ, beloved, may you no longer think of yourself as a sinner. May you be knowing of yourself in Him as a saint. May you have fellowship with God through His Son. As you do what is required, follow Him. And how do you follow Him? Luke 5, verse 11, a parallel text of this text tonight. It says that Matthew forsook all to follow Jesus. Forsook everything. Just as his apostles earlier dropped everything. Mainly himself. Death to self is the only way to have life in Christ. Death to the idea of your own righteousness is the way to have Christ's righteousness. And you can have it. And then, think of that tonight. He's supping with those whom people would say he shouldn't be having a meal with. And then, beloved, remember that tonight. He's going to remind you, sinner saved by grace, what you do this week. You sinned. You don't feel like you can come back to him tonight. So he reminds you in the supper, as in every week. You don't make it right still. I've made you right. Go and sin no more, but there's no condemnation. He shows you, look, I'm having a meal with you yet still. I came to save those who are unrighteous. Repent. Come back. And start anew. I'm here to fellowship with you in a meal again, the Lord's Supper. A means of grace for saved sinners. Medicine of the great physician. Medicine from the great physician. So, beloved, partake tonight. Come with the same repentance as you sang in Psalm 51, knowing you need to be restored to the joy of your salvation in Jesus. You know your bones are dried up because you've acted like you're not a saint, and you need his mercy again. That's the only way you'll be made right, is to receive his mercy, to eat and drink of his righteousness, to be fed and quenched with it. Come, partaking of the supper tonight, remember of what you sang. For thou desirest not sacrifice. Hear how much it reflects Hosea 6, verse 6. For thou desirest not sacrifice. This is a man who committed adultery. That's the context. And he's been called out for it by the prophet. And he covered it over with murder. And he knows the only thing he has is to come to God and ask for mercy. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And so Jesus is saying here tonight, you come like the publican, you come knowing you're a sinner, he will not send you away if you come asking for mercy, knowing you're a sinner. The people he sends away because they send themselves away, who will not come with a broken and a contrite heart, and will not recognize they need salvation. But if you will, he will not despise you, he will not turn you away. If you come to the Lord's Supper again tonight, sorrowful for your sins, he will yet send you out saying, I have sent all your sins away. Adherents, those who may not be able to partake with us yet tonight, prepare so that you can take as soon as possible. You don't have to be on the outside looking in. No one has to be waiting and wondering. He calls you to follow, to forsake everything immediately, and to partake. Are you feeling lost? Fine. Now you're found. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. He says later in Matthew 18, verse 11. Think of Peter, who denied Christ three times. Three times Christ reaffirms him in the ministry. And so Peter would have you know Jesus as your Savior for the first time, and that every time you question your salvation, you remember you have a Savior who has saved you from your sins, past, present, and future. Yes, you are to grieve over them, but not grovel over them. You come to be saved. And so Peter would have you know what he knew. Read it three times if you must. Him, Jesus, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts 5, verse 31. He came with the authority and ability to forgive sins because he came with affinity with sinners and an affection to save them from eternal fire and instead have eternal life. That is the point of why he came and why he is here. So I hope you have seen that none of you are unqualified to be sitting with Jesus. And I hope you've seen that all of you are qualified and need to be sitting with Jesus. Matthew Henry puts it this way, among the convinced humble sinners, to them Christ will come. For to them will he be welcome. Is Christ welcome to you? Then he will welcome you. Even if your name is Matthew. Who wrote this gospel? Matthew. Who is the tax collector tonight? The very same Matthew. This is his personal testimony. He's the publican in this story. He can identify with Luke 18. In beating his breast and in being forgiven. Mark and Luke call him Levi, which is his more sophisticated name of status. He won't take that name when he speaks of himself in his gospel. He's going to take his given name, Matthew, which means gift. Because he knows as a tax collector, he can never reconcile the debts. He can never make the income that he might bring to it and the debt he owes. He can never reconcile that. He understands this. And he is so grateful to understand, I'll take the gift of the currency of Christ. And I'll take it all the way to heaven. This is the gospel, free, sovereign grace that is being offered, not meritorious works that you offer. If Christ settles your debts, you owe no taxes. C.H. Spurgeon puts it this way, no doubt Matthew saw his account settled. And he, of all people, the worst with riffraff, and he of all people, a guy who understands the need to have accounts settled. He is happy. And he wants you to be happy. He wants you to know, if this is true of me, this can be true of you. That's why he's so vulnerable here tonight. The climax of all these healings, and then last week the forgiveness of sins comes tonight with the forgiveness of sins is the paying of debts. And so now the tax collector, he's calling you at the beginning of the gospel to recognize King Jesus and be saved by him, to bow to him and die to yourself with the Sermon on the Mount. Now he's saying, look, I did. Don't think you can't. Calvin puts it this way, Matthew gives evidence of his gratitude and not being ashamed to hand down for perpetual remembrance the record of what he formerly was and whence he was taken, that he might more fully illustrate in his person the grace of Christ. Are you afraid to tell some people in your past that you're a Christian? Because they know your past. Are you afraid to consider the ministry or the officers of the church because people know your past? How could you be qualified? Matthew, of all people, was called by Christ to be an apostle. That's like from the depths to the heights in a moment. And he wants you to, look, this is what Jesus did to me. He can do it to you. Matthew essentially is saying tonight in this story what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And yet he's called me to the ministry. And I never feel like I can do it, because I know how unworthy I am. And Satan would have me down and out for that. But because of his grace, he'll let me bring grace to you. And because of his grace, he'll let you bring grace to others. Matthew, like Paul, like myself, is saying to you tonight, I took Jesus as my Savior. You can take him too. Because repentant sinners, Jesus came to save you. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do cry out to you, have mercy on us sinners. And we thank you that you put your finger to our chin and lift it up and say, don't be afraid, it's me, your Savior. I've saved you of your sins. And let us not be afraid thus to serve you, seeking mercy and grace boldly in our time of need, which is always, but knowing we always have it in you. And so we always have it to give to others. We don't want to be bragging about our sins, but we do want to be bragging about our Savior. And there are times where we should be vulnerable like Matthew and Paul and let people know, I've been there. But thanks be to God, I am not there any longer. And neither do you need to be, my friend. Come to Christ and become my brother. Become my sister. And pray with me truly, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so, Almighty God, as you continue to bring us through this gospel, let us rejoice to be called to follow, and let us forsake all indeed and follow you as our Savior, as my good shepherd. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, Yeshua, for you came to save your people from their sins. And so you draw us to repentance, to turn to you to be saved. And you do save us. And you have saved us. And you will save us out of this world. We beg you, O Lord, to bring salvation unto other households. Let us all rejoice together. We also pray, Almighty God, that you will protect us from being scribes and Pharisees. Oh, we do need to be careful about the company we keep, but let us not be afraid to go into sinners' houses and places to save them, to bring Jesus there. And if we find ourselves in these places, let it be deliberate, and let it be to speak about Jesus and to share his gospel, and rejoice when there are sinners who want to hear about salvation in the Savior. For we know that none are righteous, not one, and all are sinners and come short of the glory of God. And all know this to be true. And we know that you will call out your elect to see it is true and to be saved in you. Oh Lord, protect us when you bring people into this church to be saved. And as they need to be discipled to learn how to obey everything you command, let us not for a moment think that we have been obeying you perfectly. And let us be thankful for the reminder of who we were and who they can be, and to join arms and follow you together, continuing to die to ourselves and to forsake all, and immediately follow you, that we would have sudden new experiences of your salvation. O Lord God, we do acknowledge that we are sinners. We do acknowledge that we are not worthy of the least of all your mercies. And we do acknowledge that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before you. And we do call out to you to give us mercy, trusting that everyone who has truly called out to you for mercy is now saved and will always be saved and may always cry out for more restoration to the joy of your salvation, that we would teach other sinners, as David sings, the ways of God. We bless your name, O our soul. All that is within us blesses your holy name. As we forget not all your benefits, namely justification, adoption, sanctification, and everything that accompanies or flows out of them through Christ. We bless you, O our souls, for we remember that you have not counted our sins against us. You've healed us of our illnesses and our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, you have separated us from the punishment due to us for our sins. Your mercy over us is higher than the heavens are over the earth. And so is your love. So may you help our love to abound all the more in keeping your commandments. Because you have saved us of their condemnation and blessed us with their liberty. Thank you also for this supper now, such a great pledge of our salvation that we need all the time. So let us examine ourselves and come knowing how unworthy we are, that we worthily partake, and we do eat of your body and drink of your blood anew, and are quenched and fed with your righteousness. We pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and all his saved people say, Amen.